Good morning.
Good morning.
And it's nice to see everyone. And I think this is a time where the children are released for children's church. Not the adults, you have to stay. Sorry, but the children are. And I am going to take the liberty of actually speaking without a mask. The reason is I have low blood pressure, and it's just hard to get oxygen. And I'm dizzy if I stand up too quickly. And as I practiced this at home with the mask, it was really just a no-go. I don't know if you know the secret to any good message is hot air, really. And I need to get that hot air in this morning. But if you're watching from home, we are practicing good social distancing this morning. So we're continuing to look at the words of Jesus in red, the Beatitude Sermon on the Mount. And this morning I will be reading from Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26. Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26, and you're invited to follow along, beginning with verse 21. You have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together, on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. So we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and obviously from Matthew chapter 5, and there is a parallel in the book of Luke chapter 6, which is called the Sermon on the Plain, and some hold that it's the same sermon, some hold that it doesn't. I bring that up because some years ago online I was having really it turned out to be a short debate with somebody talking about, in their opinion, various biblical problems and errors, and he mentioned an error in geography. And he says, you have Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6, and one's the Sermon on the Mount, and one's the Sermon on the Plain, which would create a plain in the middle of a mountain. And although it's not called a plain, it's a level area. And at that time, I was living in Ecuador in the mountains at around 10,000 feet. And I mentioned, I said, you know, I'm living in the mountains, but I'm living in a valley in the mountains. And sometimes I'll go to a town crossing the equator line, Calacalí, and there, if you've ever seen pictures of the crops grown upside of the mountains in Latin America, it's really beautiful. But there are many level areas, too. And I would go there, and I would climb up, and there was a level area, then you could climb more. And I remember the highest place I was in Ecuador, and I don't remember where this or how high this was. I was so high up. How high up was I? I could walk for about a foot, and I had to stop and just gasp for breath, whereas those with me were used to it and were just running all around. Then I could walk more. But even there were level areas. And so I was pointing them out that it's really not a geographical problem. The point being is that when I say that about those mountains, it makes sense. But I knew it was true because I was there, and I was able to share that. When dealing with the life of Christ, Matthew's gospel, they were one that were close to things. And the gospel of Matthew was somehow connected to the apostle Matthew. It was somehow connected to his community. And the purpose of this gospel was to prove to a Jewish audience that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed, the promised deliverer, from people who were there, who saw it happen. And as he is the Savior for one group, he is the Savior for all groups. And that's the biblical message. We looked a few weeks ago, a little while ago, at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, verses 3 through 10. And I'm going to take a moment and just read those again, because they're going to figure into this message this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And what I see here is really a progression of the Christian life. Verse 3 and verse 10 both say, "For theirs is the kingdom of God." Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you see in the early part, need. If someone's poor in spirit, they need. If somebody mourns, they can be comforted. If somebody's meek, they need a protector. If some are in hungers and thirsts after righteousness, seeing a lack of themselves, they can be filled. But with time, with experience, with life, with brokenness, with a commitment to Scripture, the Christian life begins to change. Blessed are the merciful, now ones who are giving, and yet they continue to receive. Blessed are the pure in heart, the ones that decide regardless of situations, circumstances, the decisions of others, they will do their best to maintain a godly life and a pure heart. They are acting out in a good way, and yet they continue to receive. The peacemakers who enter into the lives of others continue to receive. And even those who are persecuted because of their faith, theirs is still the kingdom of heaven. And I suggest to you this morning, again, that's really a picture of the Christian life, of maturity and depth, of always receiving from God, of always having the kingdom of heaven. In the Christian Missionary Alliance, there is the phrase, the crisis experience. And it can mean different things to different people. I like the idea of it meaning where everything in your life is knocked away. And everything that you've put your trust in is gone. Like crutches for someone who needs them knocked away. You find that there really is Christ. There really is stability. There really is anchor. There really is God's presence. And rather than being a deficit, you're continually given. And out of that, you can also give. And this is a beautiful idea of the progression of the Christian faith. So how do these verses that we're going to look at this morning fit in with that? Let's go back with verses 21 and 22. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister, a fellow disciple, will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' which was a term of contempt, like 'you empty-headed fool,' is answerable to a court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." And these verses hold the idea of an utter godlessness. It's really also a lack of just intellectual wisdom. Raca, again, a term of petulance, a term of anger. "You empty-headed fool." Nothing personal there. You just happened to be close, Mark, when I said that. And the idea of "you fool," which is a fixed and settled hatred in your heart against someone else. And it's clear that it's not talking about just the words. It's really talking about what's behind them, the heart condition. Jesus uses these words in Matthew. Paul does in 1 Corinthians. And the self-same word might spring really from a righteous indignation, even a wisdom, but can also come from the depths of just a heart settled with hate towards someone else. And in childhood, going to church, I just thought you couldn't say those words. I just thought it was the word. So I would find other words, you know, to get around that. So, "I didn't say that, God, so I must be okay. Now you can do your part." And that really is a transactional relationship, which is, if I do this, you'll do that. It's conditional, and it's not based on the gospel of grace. But the words of Christ go deeper. And in the passage, the progression of a Christian life, the progression of a life in Christ goes deeper. And in context, again, we want to remember that Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience, and Jesus is speaking against the Pharisees. And this group arose in Jewish history during really foreign influence and promoted a faithful observance of Jewish law both nationally and individually. That's the context. And to them, God was sovereign, and he gave people the gifts of moral choice and reason to apply Scripture to this life in order to prepare for the resurrection and judgment and the life to come. And these teachings, these traditions, were passed on for generations of teachers. And in the New Testament world, they saw themselves as the heirs and interpreters of a vast body of knowledge to guide the Jewish people in really what was a tumultuous era. And knowing this is really is key to understanding the New Testament in the Gospel of Matthew. But Jesus criticizes most of the Pharisees, these religious leaders, on the grounds that for all of their commendable observance to rules and traditions, they were mostly unrepentant. They neither knew God nor loved people. They neither knew God nor loved people. They are the antithesis, the opposite of the Beatitudes. Some years ago, I was trying to remember, I think she was 8, I was with my daughter and we were in a church service, and it was a really big church, and when we all walked in, we were given a rock, right? Now that's a step of faith if you're going to give a message, to just give a rock to everyone. You notice I gave no rocks here this morning when I came in, but we all had a rock, and she and I were sitting way in back, and the purpose of the rock it was supposed to represent a burden. And you were supposed to lay that burden down on the altar at the end of the service. And it really was a very nice picture. She's sitting next to me and she has a pencil, she has a piece of paper, and she's drawing pictures of all these different Bible stories that she knows. And she is gearing up because at the end of the service, she wants to take her rock down and lay her burden, whatever that might have been, at the altar. Now, during this whole service, when this is happening, I was dealing with deep issues of rancor, of anger against someone that I knew and had worked with in Latin America. Now, I like to think that in my life, I'm pretty much at peace with people. But I'll say there are 3 or 4 people that I have not seen in a long time that I still struggle with in terms of an attitude. I'm probably the only one here, so I'll admit that. I'll take my mask off and admit that. So I was powerless in that service as I just kept thinking about that one person and the wrongs that I had suffered or thought I suffered. And as we were nearing the end, my daughter was eager to go down and put the rock down, and I just kept saying, I would love to, in my mind, I would love to, God, but I can't leave this rock at the altar. It's still too much a part of me. But I said, I'm going to do that for my daughter. In faith, I'm going to walk down, and she can lay her rock down, and I'll lay my rock down in faith for my daughter. And right when I stood up, I really believe something supernatural happened. Right when I stood up, I felt that God explained something to me. And he said, Brian, in your life, your parents, your mom and your dad, both came out of households that held grudges. And so they brought that into their marriage. And that was normal for you growing up. You grew up in a home where it was just easier to hold grudges. And that became normal for you. That became default for you. And when that was, revelation challenged me to a brokenness in my life, and that even though it was a sin, it was normal, and to a sickness in the deep soil of who I was. And that was a momentous day for me. And did it change me? Not nearly as much as I would have hoped. I love walking here in the trails of Jacksonville, and I was walking up at the Frisbee Park, Division II. I mention that because it goes to flat areas, but also goes into some wooded areas as well. And I was still thinking about this person. Now, that was 2008. This is 2020, you know. So I can add that to my list of bad things in 2020. I'm still just thinking about this person, and I'm just consumed by it. I'm just distracted by it. And I said, I'm so tired of whenever I think about this person, having to bring up all this stuff again and just carry that around. I said, Lord, I am going to start praying for this person regularly. Now, that sounds great, but remember, I was shown this back in 2008, maybe 2007. I'll say 2008 to give myself some credit. How about that? But it's 2020. And as I made that decision that from now on I would start praying for that person, I was rounding a corner, and it was in a wooded area. And right next to the path was this small plant, this seedling, really, that was just starting to grow. And it was surrounded by bushes. It was surrounded by larger oak trees and other trees. It made kind of a canopy, if you will. And I felt, again, God speaking to me and saying, okay, now you're doing something new in your life. Now you're like that plant. But you need to cultivate that. You need to let that grow. It can be so crushed out so quickly. But the whole time that this was happening, I felt like God was saying, walk with me. And I was thinking, Lord, I struggle so much in this area with two or three people for whatever reason, some of it's childhood, but I can't blame that now because I let it go for years. And I felt like the Lord was saying, I understand. I walk with you. Walk with me. So referring back to the Beatitudes, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is mine. And if you're a believer here this morning, the kingdom of God is yours. And you and I can move from just receiving to changing our hearts and being pure in heart, being merciful, being a peacemaker. And a key to this is our response to others, as these verses show. Because when we sin, it's the devil who says, you failure. But when we sin, it's God who says, I love you. When we sin, it's the devil who says, hide yourself in shame. When we sin, it's God who says, come closer. Walk with me. The kingdom of God is yours. Taste it now. Absorb it now. Have it change your life now, and then with time and out of that, you'll be able to give to others, always receiving, never a deficit. So these verses show that accepted rules here in a specific context and also in our contexts don't deal with the dark issues of the heart. And one can think that doing okay with God and dealing in a transactional way, and one can absolve themselves in a multitude of life-defeating sins by their own pride, and by their own community, encouraged by their own community. And yet for all, there is the possibility to allow Scripture to bring healing, a light into the soul. Walk with me, says the Lord. And that is a life change which allows us to live these verses. And then the final parts, the last three verses. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court, and do it while you are still together on your way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. A little further on in Matthew chapter 6, we have the Lord's Prayer, and we have the verse in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And read the wrong way, this can go back and again be transactional. I didn't say Raka, I'm doing okay. I didn't say you fool, I'm doing fine. I have forgiven him. Now God can forgive me. But again, the words go much deeper. Because you and I can't forge a forgiving relationship with another person without their help. And they can't forge a forgiving relationship with us without our help. But we need to be willing to forgive another from the heart. A heart that reflects even faltering steps forward in grace. And that is good to hear, but that is also where things can start to break down. Because even though they're good words, and I just said we need to, we hear the words we need, we must, we ought. And I want to say that in my Christian life, I have been much more successful in preaching these words than really seeing them like I would want to develop in my own life. Again, I'm the only one here, so I take off my mask to say that. The Christian has been forgiven a debt that cannot be counted or measured. In the Alliance, there is the expression, all for Jesus. I asked this last night. Has anyone ever heard that? All for Jesus in the Alliance? See that hand. Classic Alliance expression. And this is possible as the gospel is all from Jesus. And it's the gospel that shows that I am more wicked than I thought possible, and more love than I dared imagined. It's the gospel that shows that I am more wicked than I thought possible, and more loved than I dared imagined. And the gospel looks at my brokenness, and the gospel says to me, blessed. And it's the gospel that says to me, yours is the kingdom of God. And the gospel sees Christ and his sacrifice, reflects on his continuing service, and says to me, yours is the kingdom of heaven. It's in the gospel where God says to me, walk with me. The kingdom of God is yours. Taste it now. And out of that abundance, see your life change. And the gospel reminds me that I can forgive the worst as God did the same in me. And I might never go down the path of the worst ones and the people in history, right? But I tell you, the potential is there to do that. One thing I really enjoy about living in Jacksonville, I like walking. And this area has oak trees. South Florida didn't, that I ever saw, really had any oak trees. But I was just at the Arboretum, and I saw a really huge oak tree. I mean, so what causes a giant oak? Feel free to join in. What causes a giant oak? One acorn. You ever think about that? It's one acorn that'll cause a giant oak. And so in a way you could say that it's one acorn that it will produce a mighty forest of oaks. The idea being that life and sin and without redemption leads to the punishment of hell, of loss from the touch, the very imprint of God. But for grace it leads to a blessed depth that goes deeper and deeper into grace, where God says to us, walk with me, to us, walk with me. And out of that, life changes, and out of that, our relationships with others change, no matter how difficult that can be. And it goes much deeper than need or must or all. Christ I'll sing. Everything is in Christ, and Christ is everything. Let's pray. Lord, I'm deeply thankful for the continuing grace you show in my life. And as I think about struggles with others and how this word confronts me this morning, I ask for even a special measure of your grace to have that progression of the Beatitudes in my life and from receiving, give. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters this morning here and those listening, for a special visitation of your grace, that these words of Christ become real in us. Through his name we pray. Amen.